I want to, as you follow with me, and we're going to go to several different passages of Scripture today, and I need to walk through this sermon. The sermon this morning is entitled, When Silence Is Not Golden. When Silence Is Not Golden. We hear phrases all the time, all the time. And one of the greatest tools that the enemy has is our silence. Our silence is proving to be one of the greatest weapons the enemy has against us. In fact, in every way possible, they're trying desperately to keep us silent. I love that this week the biggest news has been that the Houston mayor, who decided she was going to contact some of the pastors in town and declare that they needed to turn their sermons over to her so that she could check them out and make sure that they were saying good enough things and not saying anything too against her or her administration or anything like this. And it's just amazing to me how deep and how emphatic the world is to say, all we need you to do, we don't mind you gathering into a building. We don't mind you acting like you know God. We don't mind you just hooping, hollering. We don't mind you sitting there crying, read your Bible. But just keep your mouth quiet. If you'll just keep quiet, we can live with you. And it's the world we live in now. Here's what some great writers said. Martin Luther King said it this way. We will not remember the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. We won't remember the words of our enemies, but we'll always remember the silence of our friends. When we needed someone to say something and nobody did. Silence, according to a Greek philosopher, is safer than speech. That was his philosophy. Silence is safer than speech. You don't get into trouble if you just be quiet. If you just don't say anything at all. Us men, we're trained from the time we're young to do this. Look, just don't say nothing. We teach other young men married and different things like that. Look, just don't say nothing. Just keep your mouth closed. Just look, whatever you say right now is going to come back and bite you. And don't get me wrong, there are times when silence is golden. But not always. Silence is not always the safest place to be. In fact, we use that term, silence is golden. But here's another one. One person said it this way, and I like this. He said, keep quiet, and people will think you're a philosopher. If you just be quiet and cross your arms and act like you're smart, people will think you are. And how many people do you know like that? They just don't say anything. Therefore, I just don't want to get into that. I just don't want to say anything about that. There are times. Go with me in your Bibles, and let's start at the book of Ecclesiastes 3 and 7. Let me explain something as you're turning there. God, when He introduces Himself, and we know that we were made in the image of God after His likeness. Doesn't mean we look like Him per se, but what it means is we have His same demeanor. We have His same attributes. We are made after the image, a smaller image of what God is. And when we're introduced to God in Genesis, the very first introduction we have is not what He looks like, not anything about Him. What we have is simply this. It says that in the beginning, God began to speak. God began to say. In fact, you will read all through Genesis, the first chapter, and all through the second, you'll say, and God said. And when He said something, then it will turn around and say, and God called it day and night. And it was God talking. What we see in Genesis 1, when you read it, it's just God said and God called it. God said and God called it. God spoke this into existence. God spoke that into existence. You're seeing a God whose main attribute, His main characteristic, and His main quality is what? He speaks. He speaks. One of the craziest things you'll ever tell somebody is that, hey, God speaks to me. What do you mean God speaks to you? God's talking to me all the time. As I'm going through life, He's speaking to me. Through His Spirit, He's speaking to me. In His Word, He's speaking to me. What God is and what He cares to be more than anything else is a talking God. And when He created us, He designed us to be after that same image. Someone who speaks and people who say and people who bring into existence. In fact, one of the greatest qualities that He says He finds in people is someone who can speak something that is not as though it already is. He said, I look for such people. I go to and fro trying to find people who will speak things that are not as though they already are. Because that's who I am. I look at things that are not and I speak them into existence. I declare that they are even before anybody else can see them. And Ecclesiastes 3:7 says it this way. There's a time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to, look at the person beside you, speak. Speak. Go with me to Proverbs 15:23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. And a word spoken in due season, how good is it? He asks the question. He says, just how good is it when somebody speaks something at the right time, in the right way, in the right spirit? How good is it for somebody to encourage you or for somebody to say something good about you? Some lady walks in and she's not sure her dress is right and this is right. And she walks by and two or three ladies or one of the greeters walks by and says, man, I like that dress. And all of a sudden her countenance changes. She's like, you like this? Yeah, I like that. It looks awesome on you. And that just changes everything. Guys, if you want to make us feel good or make us feel bad, just pick on us one way or the other. It ain't hard to say, man, you're turning gray. And watch a guy's countenance. I know. But say something good. See, we have the choice to speak. And what we do mostly in this day and age is we speak negative into people's lives. We speak what we see from the flesh, and it usually comes out in a negative connotation. Man, you're getting old. Man, like you gained weight. Or we speak to ourselves. Man, I need to lose weight. Man, I'm getting old. We're constantly speaking. The problem is we're speaking most of the time out of our flesh. And because we speak out of our flesh, we bring ourselves down, because the flesh is never what? Satisfied. So if you're going to ask something that's never satisfied what it thinks, guess what the answer is going to be?
Well, it could be better. Well, it ain't quite what I was looking for, but it'll do.
I know y'all don't say things like that to yourself, but I'm just saying people outside the church do. They operate in the flesh. You're walking in the Spirit, right? Not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Right. Be careful, because you'll end up speaking to yourself and speaking over yourself. And the man's proverb says, a man hath joy in the answer of his mouth. In other words, what he says brings him joy. Answering a question correctly brings him joy. There's nothing that makes a dad feel better than to be able to say, hey, your motorcycle or your bicycle tore up. Here, let me show you how to fix it. And you go and fix it and you speak and you help that kid, and all of a sudden it's there and they're on it riding it again. There's nothing that brings you more joy than to speak something you know about. And to speak a good word at the right time has more power than anything else you'll do. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, we're constantly taught to speak, how to talk, to speak. He's trying to train his people what to say. Then we get to the New Testament. Go with me to John, the first chapter. And I love how John describes this. Because John could have described Jesus in so many ways. He was the one who loved Christ, and Christ supposedly the one that Christ loved. And he had a great relationship with Christ. But I want you to just notice how he describes Jesus. How he himself puts Jesus into words. If you had to describe your best friend, How would you describe him? Well, he's a good guy. Well, you know, here's what John said. John said, in the beginning was the Word. Notice that. The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him. By what? By the Word. Isn't that what I showed you in Genesis? Is it God spoke? The Word spoke. And He says, listen, in the beginning Jesus was there with God. He was the Word of God, and He spoke, and nothing was made without Him. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So how did creation happen? Because God did something? No, because He spoke something. God began every process by speaking. Nothing could happen unless He spoke it. Without speaking, there was no miracles. Without speaking, there was nothing else that was taking place. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Skip down with me to verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him. Received what? The Word. So when you look at somebody, and somebody looks at you, and they're like, well, what does it take for me to be saved? It's very simple. Confess Jesus Christ for who He is. Speak out loud that Jesus Christ lived, died, rose from the dead, ascended to the Father, is on the right hand, making intercession for you and me. That He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Is that all I got to do? That's all you can do. All you can do is align your words up with His words. Because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth does what? So how do I know if I really got it, Brother Lot? Here's the key. In about 3 weeks, either you'll quit saying it or you'll believe it. See, that's our problem. We think people get it because they said it one time. No. It has to become something that you speak. And as you speak it, it has to attach to the heart. And the heart has to believe it to the point to where it becomes a natural speech of my life. I have for 40 years of my life nearly now declared to the world that Jesus Christ is alive and well. That Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Where did it start? It started from the fact He said, Tim, if you will confess your sins, I'm just and faithful to forgive you of your sins. Well, what if I don't feel anything? It doesn't matter if you don't feel anything right off. Don't worry about what you feel. It's my Word. I am the Word of God. The earth may not have felt like going into place, but when I spoke it, it had to move into place. The sun may not have felt like shining, but when I said it's going to shine and the moon's going to shine at night, I declared it, and therefore it had to align itself. Here's the way it works, Tim. If you believe my words, for those that will believe, but as many as received Him, received the Word of God, He gave them the what? The moment I speak it, He gives me the power to become the Son of God. Oh, I love it. That's good stuff. It has to begin with me speaking. You can't have your head down and... What'd you say? No, you got to have your head up and you got to declare, Jesus Christ is alive and well. He died for my sins. You can see where you're going to get into trouble real quick, don't you? That's why Jesus made it very clear. Look, when I go away, you will be persecuted. You will be punished. You will be tried. You will go through troubles. These pastors in Houston, they will be in trouble from time to time. It's going to happen. I told you several weeks ago from this pulpit, I said, guys, don't be mad at me one day that if one day I'm arrested and I'm put in Scott County Jail, don't be mad at me. Because there's coming a day when the world doesn't care if we come to All Seasons Church, but they will care an awful lot about whether or not you will keep your mouth shut. They don't care if you keep a Bible at your house. They don't care if you pray in a corner somewhere. But just keep your mouth closed. Don't bring it out into the public. Don't say it anywhere where we can hear it. Just keep it. It's offending me. It's the world in which Jesus said we would live in. We've had it pretty good for a long time, haven't we? in America. I mean, for hundreds of years, we've been able to just say what we want and be. But we're headed the direction of other countries. We're headed to where there's a time when we will have to be very careful what we say and where we say it, and without being sued and without being. And you got to decide whether you love your house and your car more than what you're going to say, because there's coming a time they're going to sue you for your house and your car if you decide to say what God's told you you have to say. I didn't mean to scare you. I'm just telling you how God works. It is the power of your words. It is the power of your words that will make the difference. Notice, but as many as received him, believe on him, his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When we fully get to speaking how we're supposed to speak, when we're a representation of Jesus Christ, you know what we're going to look like? We're going to look like people that walk around, and we are what? We will be beheld because of the glory as that of the Father. And when people hear us talk, they will say, you know one thing about them? They are gracious people, and they always tell you the truth. They're gracious people, and they always tell you the truth. That's our calling card, that we are full of grace and full of truth. Now, let me see if I can break this down. It is words that will hold you or propel you. Go with me in your Bibles to Genesis 2 and 15. Let me see if I can explain even how we got here. Can I tell you why we're here today? Why we're having to have church, and why we're not still in the garden and still enjoying good life and all that? Can I tell you why we're here? Words. Words. Notice what it says. And the Lord God took the man, meaning Adam, and put him into the garden of Eden and dressed it and told him to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou shalt freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Pretty simple, isn't it? Adam, don't eat of that tree. You eat of that tree, you are going to do what? Die. Look at the person beside you and say, you eat of it, you're going to die. But now, go with me to Genesis 3, verses 1 through 3. This was pretty simple. God gave him, right after that, the Bible says it was not good that man should be alone. He gave him Eve. And so, man is here with Eve in the garden, and Genesis 3 comes, and notice what happens. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, I want you to notice, the Bible, a lot of times we read that and we see that, well, the serpent was more subtle than anything. Can I tell you something? And this, I don't have time to preach this today, but if you want to do something cool with your brain, think about this. In the Garden of Eden, was there any sin? Anything out of place? Was there anything missing? No. The Bible says it was good. Well, who all was there? Adam, Eve, Satan. Hold on now. How's that good? Because God, in our growing us and testing us, one of the most beautiful qualities that He gives us is always the difficulties in our lives. See, Adam, even when he was put in the garden, was told, here's your job, keep the garden. The only thing Adam didn't know about it was the pain of it. Adam, because he was in God's presence and loved by God and there was no sickness or anything, man, wouldn't it be great to get up in the morning, have no pains, and decide, you know, I'm just going to go mow the grass today. Not because I have to, not because, but I don't feel bad. I have no bad thoughts. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it? That was the garden. But there inside the garden was the tree that had an opportunity, if you wanted to eat of it. Now notice what's happening here. The serpent comes and he talks to Eve. He says, did God tell you that you cannot eat of that tree? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said. Now, if you had to close your eyes and say, what did God say? What would you tell me? God hath said what? What did God say, Sam? Don't eat it. Don't eat it. Pretty simple. It's a very simple philosophy. But notice what she says. God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Please come up here and help me. Very rare occasion I get to use my wife as a good illustration. Now, here's the way things go. God has told Adam, Eve is your helpmate. I'm going to speak to you and you speak to her. That's the way it's going to work. And so Adam is told by God, there's a tree. You can't eat of that tree. If you eat of that tree, you're going to surely die. But now let's say Adam and Eve are walking around the garden one day. We're walking around the garden and Eve looks at this tree. It's a good looking tree. She says, hey, Adam, what about this tree? Can't we eat of this tree? Now, us men, what would we say to her? We'd say, now, Eve, let me explain what God has said to me. God has said, we do not eat of this tree. Are we good? Mm-hmm. Good. But now, us men don't talk like that, do we? We just turned around and said, don't touch that thing. Don't mess with it. Just keep your hands off of it, Eve. I always want to grab stuff and mess with stuff. Can't have nothing. I remember I had that hole last week and you moved it over to the other side of the shed. And I can't keep nothing straight. Just don't touch it. If you touch it, you're going to die. If you eat it, you're going to die. So don't mess with it. Are we clear? Good. Don't you figure that's kind of how that conversation went? Yeah, it did. Because what was Adam's one part that he had to do? He had to do what with Eve? He had to speak. He had to speak. When I do married couples and all different types of problems and situations, let me tell you what breaks down 99.9% of marriages. They quit. He won't talk to me. I talk to her all the time. She won't listen. No, he don't talk to me. He just dictates to me. He just tells me. Or he looks at her and he says, you don't talk to me. I talk to you all the time. No, you nag me all the time. You tell me what I need to do right. But you don't talk to me. What's happening is there's no communication. And Adam and Eve were no different. Even though God put the perfect man and the perfect woman together, they still had one flaw that was in the garden. And it had nothing to do with a flaw that was a sin. It was a choice. I choose not to communicate. I choose not to speak. Sin came into the world because one man decided, I am not going to take the time to explain to her what she needs to know. Yeah, that's good stuff, ain't it? Well, I'll be reminded of that next week. Yeah, I don't think I won't. Thank you, ma'am. It's enough illustration on there. Sin came in. We are where we are. We die today. We go through all of this because one man decided, I am not going to talk to her. So you can see the confusion. The serpent says, you won't die. Now, she didn't just grab it. She didn't just reach up there on a limb and start biting the fruit. What did she do first? She picked it off. And she was doing what with it? And saw that it was good. And guess what didn't happen to her, men? She didn't die. I bet she looked over at Adam and said, I ain't dead. Oh, hush. You told me I'd die if I touched it. And then she ate of it. Because if you lied to me about the first thing, you probably lied to me about eating it too. See, we love to blame Eve in that situation, but Eve was not the problem. Eve was simply listening to the communication that was coming. And the Bible says, She took some to Adam. No, that ain't what it says. The Bible says she gave some to Adam who was with her. He was standing there quietly the whole time, watched her pick the fruit, watched her eat the fruit, and when she turned around and handed it to him, he just acted like, okay. Now, I'm not trying to make something up. That's biblical. That's what happened. He was with her, sitting there, leaned up against the tree, and as she's eating it and saying, this stuff's good, you need to taste this. He ate of the fruit, which he knew God had said, if you eat of it, you shall surely. And I love how us men, we cover for ourselves, because when God comes down and comes to them and says, oh, Adam, where are you? And he says, why, what's happened? I love how Adam says this. The woman that you gave me done messed me up. Us guys have an answer for everything. If it wasn't for you. It's the first story in the Bible, guys. But now, guys, I'm going to try to help you out. Is it okay if I flip it a little bit and help us on the other side? Because you guys, if I dismiss right now, y'all are in trouble. Y'all are just in a world of pain if I dismiss right. And see, Pastor Lot was preaching, and he told exactly what our problem is. Go with me to Genesis 16, verses 1 and 2. And I'll show you how it works the other direction. How it works the other. Because from the time the problem has taken place, the time that sin has fallen, what's the curse that God gave to women? Their desire is to be over. Because here's the key now. If they don't get correct information, they're going to decide, well, I'm going to choose my own. It's a curse. So guys, listen, if you don't communicate and you don't explain and you don't do enough, then she's going to take it into her possession to first. She's going to come up with what we need to do. So you'd better get with God and get a good plan together, or otherwise she will give you a plan. I know I'm losing people left and right now. And all I'm doing is preaching the Bible. Let me show it to you in Scripture. Genesis 16. God has, in the chapter 4, just told Abraham, he done the sacrifice and put Abraham to sleep and the whole nine yards, and God has done proved himself faithful and said, you know what? You're going to have all this multitude of seed, and you're going to have all this offspring, and your family is going to be blessed, and you're going to have all this land and all this. And the very next chapter, here's what happens. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. Sarah's getting older. She decides, you know what, this ain't working. Me and Abraham aren't having children. I got an idea. I got a young handmaid over here. And she looks at her husband and says, look, you need to go sleep with my handmaid. I done got this figured out. We're going to have children, but it ain't going to be through me. Now, I don't care how you think it's going to work, guys. There's no way him sleeping with Hagar is going to make his relationship better with Sarah. There are sometimes your wife is going to say things and you're going to think, any way I answer this question is going to be bad. Because I know this ain't a good idea. But she's got it in her head, this is a good idea. But here's the problem. Who hears from God? Abram. Abram is the man God's talking to. That's why getting married is such a real thing you need to think about really hard, men. You need to think about it really hard, because you take on a different role the moment you do. Up until that time, that's God's daughter. You're God's son. Y'all got your own thing going. The moment you get married, God says, now we're going to do this the way heaven works. And now from this moment on, the husband is going to be the head of the house. And the husband will get his directions from me. And as he gets his directions from me, then I'm going to ask him to speak it to his family. And he is responsible for his family. He's responsible for the leadership.
I know, this ain't no good, is it? Just messing you all up. But this is the way God sees it. God says, I see you as the head of the house. Doesn't mean she has less value than you. Doesn't mean she's less than you. She's my daughter. But you entered into a covenant, and the covenant is built like this, that she will be submissive unto her husband who hears from God. That's the covenant. Wives, be subject unto your husband as unto the Lord. Why? Because your husband is supposed to hear from the Lord, and he's supposed to speak to you, and y'all are supposed to agree together that, yes, I feel like that's what God wants us to do. I can give you a perfect illustration. Before I moved here 20-something years ago, me and Elise were married. We bought our place in Caledonia. We were fixing it up, and we came down here and looked at this place, and I'll never forget the day we walked down the street of our little Border Springs Road, and we were holding hands and walking along like we did usually every afternoon. It was good old days, man. Those were great days. No kids, just married, just, you know, walking along together, and we just enjoyed. This is the way life was going to stay. And I'll never forget looking over to her, and I said, what do you think about Forrest? And she said, what do you think? I said, I feel like God wants us there. And she looked up at me and said, I feel the same way. But see, she needed me to know that I heard from God. She was hearing from God too, but who was responsible? I couldn't look at her and say, okay, we'll just do whatever you want to do. That's the way a lot of us guys are. We don't have an idea. We don't have a plan. So what we do is we cop out by just saying, fine, I ain't going to fuss with you. Just whatever you want to do, we'll do. And then when it don't go right, do we look at her and say, now look, I was in it with you. Oh, no. We look at her and say, well, that was your idea. God's like, I don't care if it was her idea or not. You're responsible. You okayed it. You're the only one that could have okayed it. You're the head of the house. You're the man of the house. And Abraham, the Bible says that Abraham just spent all this time with God, but he hearkened unto his wife's voice. When I read that, it's like it makes my skin crawl. I just heard from God, just got all these promises from God, and all of a sudden now, oh, Sarah, you think that's what I ought to do? Yeah, okay, whatever you say. Can I tell you that there would never have been a Saddam Hussein? The war we're fighting with ISIL right now would never take place. The whole line of Ishmael, a wild group, a blessed group. In fact, Abraham asked God later, Lord, don't curse them, bless them. They're blessed. I don't care how much you try to stomp them out, how much they are blessed by God. Because they are a seed of Abraham. Not a seed that God wanted, but a seed that Sarah wanted. And today they run rampant all through there like wild people. And guess what? They're going to be doing it until God returns. Why? Because Abraham decided all those years ago to listen to his wife, and he had sex with Hagar, and they had a child named Ishmael, and he became a great nation of wild people. And to this day, the seed of Isaac and the seed of Ishmael, it will be fighting to the day God returns. And Ishmael says, I want to push you into the ocean. And Israel says, no. God has called us a special people, and you can't push us into the ocean. God will protect us, and that's the fight to the day. All because a man would not listen to God. And he would not look at his wife and say, woman, you're talking crazy. God will provide us a son. How important do you think talking is? The sin we have in the world is because somebody wouldn't talk. The problems we have sending our kids to war right now is because somebody wouldn't talk. How important do you think talking is? I'm going to share this with you real quick, and I got to run. 4 points. Gives me about 13 minutes. Think I can get there? I believe I can. Hold on. In Proverbs 15,
Verses 20 and 21, I want to walk you through 4 points here. If you want to learn to talk, not that you have to talk, you got to talk, but I want to know if you want to learn how to talk. If you want to learn how to talk, here's the 4 steps that you need. More important steps than anything else. Number one is this. Always talk from personal experience. Always talk from personal experience. One of the things that people dislike the most is when people are talking out of their head. When they don't know what they're talking about. You want to get pushed to the side fastest. Talk about things you don't. There's things I don't know about. I can't fix your car. There's a lot of things I can't do. I can build some rooms. I can do some things. I can paint some walls. There's a few things I've learned how to do. But I'm real quick to look at you and say, I don't know how to do that. My wife tries to catch me in lies in that all the time because that's a good out clause. Because she'll show me something in Pinterest. And she'll say, can you build that? No, I can't build it. She said, I know you can. I'm like, no, I can't do it. Look, got an old crooked hand. It won't work no more. So you have to be careful. But the fact is, you can only talk about the things that you know. Proverbs also says, number two, it says, desire always to be a servant. When you're going to talk, first talk about things that you know. And then secondly, when you're going to talk, do it from a mindset that I want to do it in service to you, not in trying to gain anything. See, our problem is even preachers today, they don't preach because they want to help you. They preach because they want you to see them as something. They want to see their ministry, their work. It's not about the greatest speakers you'll ever find, whether it's Abraham Lincoln or Martin Luther King Jr. Go back to these guys who wrote great speeches. It was never about themselves. It was always about the betterment of us. It was about what we can do, what we can become. John F. Kennedy Jr., look, we can get to the moon. We can do these things. Don't ask what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. It was a mindset that we are in this thing together. And when you come as a servant speaking to people, people will listen to you. Here's what Proverbs 20 and 21 says to cover these two. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. In other words, he talks stuff he doesn't know and doesn't have enough sense to listen to those who've been through something. You want to make your mom and dad proud? Listen to them. They don't know everything, but I bet they know some things. And I bet they've learned some things that can save you a lot of pain. Here's what verse 21 says. Folly is the joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. But a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Folly is the joy of a man destitute of wisdom. I wish I had an hour right here. People who go around and do dumb things, it's because they're dumb. I'm tired of this, I'm a good person. I didn't mean, you're dumb. You're destitute of wisdom. It's called dumb. And you prove it by folly. Go off and get drunk. That's stupid. Waste your whole check on something that you can't get it back. That's stupid. You've proved you're ignorant. Here's your sign. You're destitute of wisdom. You can say, look, I don't like what Pastor Lott says. Just listen to Proverbs. Folly, when people say, oh, we did this, man, we went and squealed them tires the other day, man. Got us a red light and burned them tires. And then you had to borrow $200 from somebody to buy new tires. Because you ain't got enough sense to know how to take care of things. You're destitute of wisdom. But now here's the key. You can get smart if you're willing to listen. But here's the thing. Folly is the joy of somebody destitute of wisdom. When you have people come around, you say, man, we did this, we did that. Just know they ain't got good sense. But a man of understanding walks how? He may not have the cool things. He may not have done something Saturday night that everybody's talking about. But I'm going to tell you something. That man is constantly moving forward. Constantly moving forward. All right. That covers our first two. Number three. And I've got to hurry. The third thing you have to do is ask questions. Look at the person beside you and say, can you ask good questions? I underline this. Ignorance is dangerous. Ignorance is dangerous. Some of the lessons I've had to learn were bought lessons. And those were not the ones I wanted. I had my uncle teach me about wiring when I was first wiring houses and stuff. He'd say, Tim, be careful there now. Don't put that screwdriver there and everything. Oh, I got this. And you cross that 220 and all of a sudden, man, both your fingernails turn black and you start walking away like, ooh. And he just laughed. I could hear him laugh in the other room. It got you, didn't it? I was like, no, I'm fine. Ooh. I learned where not to put that screwdriver. Not that I wasn't told, it was just the fact that I didn't listen. I didn't ask the right questions. I just jumped in there, I got this. In our modern day, this is what young people do. This is what people, hey, I got this. I figure this out. There's some things you don't want to just figure out. Ask the question. Notice with me, in chapter 15, the very next verse of Proverbs, verse 22, notice what it says. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. Without asking good questions, you may have a good place. You may say, here's what I want to be. But if you don't ask enough questions and get good counsel, you will be disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. In the multitude of counselors, how you're going to get there is established. There's one thing I've done well in my life. I don't have any problem finding somebody who knows more than me and asking questions. I don't have any problem with it. Because I've crossed that screwdriver enough times. I've done enough dumb things in my life. I'd prefer just not have another bad story to tell you. I would prefer to be able to say, you know what, I asked so-and-so how to do this. He gave me some good advice and I figured it out. Man, that makes the story so much better. Why do I need a 5-year loop of me messing it up? Ask questions. Number four, always fight the problem and not the people. Because see, here's what your mentality is. I know what it is. I don't want to have to ask nobody. I don't need nobody to help me. And here's your problem. You're always fighting people and not your problem. Let's say your problem is, I want a good life. I want to get married and have kids and have a house and have all that. That's what you're fighting. I want to come out of where I am and I want to have a life. Okay, that's your problem. Your problem is not your mama giving you good advice. Your problem's not your boss trying to tell you, look, you need to straighten up. Your problem is not the people in your life. The problem is the problem. Does that make any sense? The problem is the problem, not the people. Just because somebody notices, hey, you need to work on that. Well, why is everybody always telling me what to do? I'm trying the best I can. That's great. But here's the thing. You got to learn to fight the problem and not people. If you're always fighting people, it's always my mother-in-law. No, it's not your mother-in-law. That's not your problem. Your problem is you can't make a decision. It's not your family. It's not your heritage. It's not who raised you. It's the fact that right now you have something you know you need to do and you'd rather fight the person and deal with that than you would the problem itself. You fight the people, hope the problem goes away. Bad strategy. Let me show it to you in Bible and I'll be through. There was a story by a man named David who fought a giant named Goliath. And let me show you through these points how it happens. It happens because of speaking. How in the world can a young teenage boy end up on a battlefield with a giant when he's not even in the military? Let me show you how it happens. Number one, personal experience always prepares you to do what? Speak. Go with me to 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 through 36. Let me walk you through the story. Show you how a man learns to talk. David is standing there, and he's standing in front of Saul, and you know what he tells Saul? He says, I'll tell you what, I may not be able to win or not, I don't know, but I'll go out there. No, that ain't what he said. He looks at Saul, he says, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept thy father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. What did he tell Saul? He said, let me tell you something. I've got some experience under my belt. I'm not coming to you just blowing hot air. I'm a warrior. I fought bears. I bet you won't fight a bear. I fought lions. I bet you hadn't killed any lions, but I've killed lions and I've killed bears. And this oversized oath ain't no comparison to them. I killed bears that stood 8 foot tall. And I killed lions that weighed 500 pounds. I'm telling you, I can handle a Philistine. He talked from his experience. When you speak, speak from experience. I can't tell you a lot, but if you say, hey, how do you grow a church in Mississippi? I might have a few things I can teach you. Number two, desire to be a servant. Go with me to verses 17 and 18. I'll show it to you here. And Jesse said unto David, his son, now for thy brothers an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands, and look how the brethren fare and take their pledge. David went to the battle to do what? To serve. He never went there to be noticed. He never went there to fight. He never went there. He was bringing cheeses. He was a delivery boy. He was bringing cheeses and crackers and whatever else he could have. And he was saying, look, guys, Dad sent me here to send this stuff to you. I didn't come here to do nothing but serve. And while I'm serving, I've noticed a problem that needs to be taken care of. I love it. Brother, what do I need to do to become closer to God? Start serving. And don't be surprised as you're serving, if it ain't revealed things that you can fix and things you can work in, things you are specially designed to do. Number three, let's walk a little faster. Ask questions. Ignorance is what? Dangerous. Go with me to verse 26 through 31. Notice David walking through the process. And David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done of the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Now here's the key. David was doing what? Asking questions. Asking questions. David, in the process of finding out what's going on, runs into number four. You always fight the what? Because I know you wrote this down. You always fight the what? And not the... Isn't it amazing when he starts noticing the problem, and Eliab, his brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few little sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your naughtiness in your heart, and thou art come down here that thou mightest see the battle. No, that was in your heart, Eliab. I came down here to bring you some cheese, because Dad told me to. But since I'm down here, I've noticed a problem. And I think I can fix it. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And I love this. David all of a sudden gets into a shouting match with Eliab and tells him, look, you're going to get back to where you're supposed to be. You do your stuff, I'll do it. And the Bible says Saul heard about them shouting and yelling and everything going on. And no. What does David do? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. He said, okay, Eliab. Oh, by the way, guys, tell me about this Philistine. He didn't defend himself to Eliab. He didn't fuss with Eliab. He didn't do anything. And he spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And notice this now. And when the words were heard which David spoke, they rehearsed them before who? What got David on the battlefield that day? And when the words they heard which David were rehearsed in Saul's ears, he sent for him. David was out there with him captain saying, somebody needs to go out there and kill that uncircumcised Philistine. Somebody needs to take care of him. And they need to do it for the right reason. Not because you want to be popular or none of this. They need to do it because he's defiling the armies of God, and that's enough is enough. Somebody needs to go out there and shut that big rascal up. And if y'all won't do it, I'll be more than happy to. And those words got back to Saul. Be careful what you say. Those words will reverberate through town. They'll reverberate through your office. They'll reverberate through church. They'll reverberate. But if they're the right words, they're the most powerful thing you'll ever have. I love this part, and I'm going to read this and I'm through. Time is up. Verses 45 through 47. It's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take your head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with a sword and a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. Is that what David says? Or he will give you into our hands. It's how you speak. It's how you talk. Your words are the most powerful things you possess. Talking to your wife, talking to your husband, talking to your teachers. So many things in my life were turned around because just talking the right way, humbling myself. I can't tell you how many times I've walked into places, me and Elise, and we get to go into situations, and God will say, don't say it that way. It's how you say it. It's how you're talking. I know we get emotional. I know we get stirred up. But I'm going to tell you something. You check those emotions and you check all that. And you make sure that you're speaking out of your spirit. Because if you can speak the right thing out of your spirit, it can do more good than anything else you can ever do. Silence is not always golden. But the right word in the right season, how good is it? Just how good is it? It's immeasurable. Will you bow your heads? Father, thank you for today. Lord, today I've preached a message that I don't need a response from people to come to altars, but I need people to think. Lord, we're trapped by our words, and we're caught in our words, and we're bound by our words. A lot of times we're stuck because of our words. God, I pray that we will make an effort to align our words with you so that we can be the most victorious we can be. You are a speaker. Teach us to speak. You speak things that are not as though they already are. Teach us in your spirit to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, go give the devil fits.